A church that works is a church that is eagerly serving. My text is from the 20th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, on page 854, if you'd like to follow along as I read, beginning at verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" And she said to him, "Command that these two sons of mine may sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." And he said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority among them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And the text of the morning is verse 26. "It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant." Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. It is interesting to note how Webster defines the word great. He thinks of great in terms of huge, large in size, a large number, like a large crowd. He thinks of great as remarkable in magnitude or effectiveness. He thinks of great as eminent, distinguished, superior in character or quality, remarkably skilled. To be great is to be above the ordinary scale of things, something special, superior, that which is to be set apart for honor and for praise. There is nothing at all wrong with any of that, as long as it is rightly directed. It is when the pursuit of greatness runs roughshod over others, causing hurt and injury, that it ceases to be great. Jesus said, "I am among you as one who serves." He was on the way to Jerusalem for the last time. The circles were drawing tightly about him, and the Zebedee brothers were at it again. With the help of their mother running an interference, they requested the chief seats in the coming kingdom. They could tell that there was something imminent in the air. The other disciples were livid about it. If you read the text in the original language, Jesus seems a little startled by their request and by some of their replies. When he said, "Do you know what you're really asking? Are you able to do this?" Oh, they said, "We are able." And it was in that context that Jesus gave the famous text of the morning. "Whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant." And in that statement, he made it very clear that in the kingdom that was his, We would not be upwardly mobile to seats of power, but we would descend downward so that we could demonstrate love with power. And so the sermon of the morning asks two foundational questions. Why serve? Why serve? Beyond the reality of the command of Jesus Christ that we are to be servants, service is in reality the pathway, the key to real usefulness. Roberto Clemente a well-known Major League Baseball star who was killed, actually, in a plane crash, involved in a moment of Christian service. He said it this way, if you have an opportunity to help others and don't do it, you are wasting your time on earth. Someone else has said that service is a part of the rent that we pay for the gift of life. Why, sir? It's a challenging question. Well, I think we serve because it is the key to greatness. Jesus said it was, and when we think about it, we know it's true. Is it not true that the persons that we admire the most and look up to the most, whose lives challenge all of us to a higher plane of commitment, are persons who are busy serving, busy giving something of themselves to others? To me, the most prestigious community service award in the city of Atlanta is what is called the Shining Light Award. It is given by the Atlanta Gas Light Company, celebrating the community service of Atlanteans who are busy and have been busy giving themselves away. And the list of those who have received that award are among the most illustrious and useful citizens of Atlanta history. A gas light is erected on one of our busy streets. A plaque with their name is placed on the light, and there the light burns in perpetuity, reminding all of us that lives of service are lights to be remembered among us to challenge us to serve. Serving is the key to greatness. It is also the key to personal happiness. Reality is that people who are self-serving, crassly ambitious, pushy, self-promoting, and pompous are lacking in genuine happiness. As a matter of fact, that kind of behavior is generally rooted in insecurity and a low sense of self-esteem. One of the ways serving contributes to your happiness and mine is that it pulls us out of our preoccupation with self and focuses our lives and our interest and intentions on others who need us. And it is in reaching out to them that we really find ourselves, our niche, and our happiness. I've been reading of late the writings of Sam Keen, who came on the literary scene rather recently. Much of his writing is autobiographical in nature, it seems to me. In his most recent book, he tells that from the beginning of his life, his father was a professor in a small Presbyterian college in eastern Tennessee. But from the beginning of his life, he felt that he was nobody. And he could not overcome that feeling. And being born and reared in the ethos of academia, he decided that he would seek fame and fortune in the academic world. He graduated with honors from Harvard, got a PhD from Princeton University, became a noted author, a teacher, on the lecture circuit, and it all came crashing down on him one night in a hotel room somewhere. And he said in the catharsis of his own despair, he cried out and he said, I am just nobody. And there it seemed that a writing appeared on the wall. And he had cried out in that despair, what must I do? And the writing said, nothing. Being somebody comes with a territory. You are a child of God, Sam. By God's grace, you came to be. Let your life burnish the reality of who you are and what you are. And then he said, I found myself. I am a child of God. And I have been put here for a purpose, and to live my life in service to others. Why serve? It is the key to greatness, the key to happiness. How many of you sitting here today feel like while you are successful in your field of endeavor, while you have a modicum of financial security, some of you may even be retired, but that there's something missing, something essential you cannot define, it is missing in your life. I hear that story often in my generation. Russell Baker, in his memoirs, we all know Russell Baker, a distinguished journalist, and at one point in his life, he was in London as a correspondent. He was getting high praise from his superiors in the Home Office. His ambitions seemed to be easily within his grasp, but he was not satisfied. His mother taught him that if he worked hard, he could make somebody of himself. And yet he had worked hard and had been successful, and there was some vague, undefinable dissatisfaction in his life. He couldn't put it into words. He couldn't identify it, but it was there. And then finally he came to the conclusion that he had felt that success, material success, would bring him peace of mind and maturity and serenity toward life. But he did not feel that. And I'm quoting now, "I was discovering, I didn't realize it fully, that hunger for success was so deeply bred into many depression youngsters like me that we were powerless to stop chasing success long after we had achieved it." Do any of you feel any of that? Service is the key to greatness, and it's the key to happiness. It's also the key to the to a sense of community. We need each other. One of the reasons this is a loving, warm-hearted church, a happy church to be in, is because we're so busy serving other people. Churches that are busy never have time to be petty. We all are in this boat together. We need one another. I read a strange story during the summer. It's a great story. It's not good theology. But a man had been accorded the privilege of visiting both heaven and hell before he died. And when he got to hell, he found everybody there was unhappy, miserable, and angry, and just it was a generally unhappy place. He noticed that all of them had stiff elbows, and there was plenty of food to eat, and they were all walking around with their hands just filled with food, angry as they could be, because none of them could bend their elbows and eat anything. And he was glad to move on, and he went to heaven, and he got to heaven, and this is where the theology gets real bad. In heaven, everybody had stiff elbows, but they were happy. They had plenty of food. Their hands were filled with food, but they'd learned one thing. They'd learned to feed each other. It is when we serve and when we share and help to build community that we find out who we really are as children of God. The second foundational question of the morning sermon is, what is needed? If we are to serve, what is needed to serve effectively? Three quick things. A realistic assessment of our capacity. It always amazes me how many people are always trying to do something they can't do. They pick out this thing that I want to do, and they just can't do it. Everybody knows it but them. And everybody's frustrated about it but them. And then they get frustrated because they can't do what they want to do. I have a friend who has the worst voice south of God. And guess what? He always wants to sing solos. If he sings, his mother puts cotton in her ears. They let him sing in his church because he gave the organ. For a new organ, we'll let people sing here. Otherwise, we have a list of some of you that really ought to quit singing. But assess what your capacities are. Serve at a point of interest and joy so that whatever you do gives a sense of satisfaction. You know that old adage, don't try to teach a pig how to sing. It frustrates the teacher and irritates the pig. The second thing we need to do as we think about our service is we need to have a clear view of the challenge. The sons of Zebedee and their mother sought the seats of power. They were looking for something that the kingdom of Christ could never provide for them. It was a kingdom that would not be an exercise in power, but a kingdom that was a demonstration of love. To fit into that kingdom is a challenge. It's a different kind of world. A world where the last shall be first, and the first shall be last, where other cheeks are turned. Leonard Bernstein said the most difficult instrument to play in any orchestra was second fiddle. But an orchestra is not much of an orchestra if all of the support of the lesser strings are not playing the melody as well. It is a challenge for any of us not to be in the limelight. There is this drum major instinct that is in us all. Not everyone can be chairman, but all of us can be serving in some place in God's kingdom. And then we need a clear understanding, thirdly, of what it means to be a servant. It is not an exercise of power. It is a demonstration of love. Christ said it to his disciples. I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. 1970, Sarah and I were in Paris. It was our first trip abroad. One bright, beautiful morning in May, we visited the tomb of Napoleon Bonaparte. It's a magnificent thing. The dome of that tomb is called the noblest dome in all of Paris. This huge sarcophagus in marble dominates the space underneath the dome. Such a huge tomb for such a little man. And as I stood there and looked at that extravagance, I happened to glance over the corner of the tomb to a little portrait of the man of Galilee. And I thought, my, my. The one who had not where to lay his head, he is pictured here too. And then I said, which of the two were the greatest? And I felt it was a heresy to even think the question. The one who had nowhere to lay his head, he came to his own and they rejected him. The one who was betrayed with a kiss and denied with an oath, death came to innocence because of duplicity and deceit. But in it all and through it all, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today, a billion plus throats name his name and sing his praise. They reach out in countless places to numberless people, giving a cup of cold water in his name, sharing warm food, giving the shirt off their backs, walking the second mile, turning the other cheek, and doing unto others as he would have done unto them. And Napoleon, you've already forgotten him, hadn't you? His tomb, a tourist attraction. And I am told that French farmers to this day, plowing their fields, preparing the place for their crops, still plow up fragments of the implements of war and the wreckage of his armies as they march to and fro, spilling the blood of others. And Napoleon's conquest? Nothing. His legacy? Christ had his army too. Don't forget that. It's called ecclesia, the Greek word for church. The called out ones. And every one of you can be in that army. And there is a place of service just for you. Wouldn't you like to be a part of a church where 55% of its members were serving in volunteer capacities? I know of a church that has 6,100 members doing something that gave last year 634,000 hours of volunteer service. Wouldn't you like to be a part of a church like that? No less than 120 volunteer roles within the church on its site for you to serve. And if there's a place you want to serve that church has, I'll talk to its pastor and he will arrange that place for you. And if you want to serve outside in the community, there are 50 different places for you to serve. And if there's some place that the church doesn't have, I can tell you I have great influence with the pastor of that church. We'll find that place. And if you are a visitor here, you know in your heart you ought to do the Christian thing and come on and join. And we have a place of service just waiting for you. And I'm told that in that church last year, in rehearsals and services and concerts, that the chancel choir sang 39,000 hours. I knew the anthems were getting long over there. And that 8,500 hours were spent teaching the kids who came. And 7,500 hours were spent building habitat houses, because the people of that church and particular persons were generous, so that they're building a house about every 6 weeks. Would you like to be a member of that church? You are. You are. And I can prove an astounding fact. When you add to all of that service, your service with the junior leagues and with the PTA, and Lord only knows what out in this community, this church last year gave 1 million hours of volunteer service for Jesus Christ in this community. Doesn't that make you feel great? And I want to close simply by saying, a simple act of kindness is a form of Christian service. Go out today and find a place God has prepared for you to be an imitator of Jesus Christ by serving. Will you stand for the benediction? Go now in peace. And as you go, remember that by the goodness of God, you were born. And remember that in the mercy of Jesus Christ, you've been redeemed. And remember that He walks with you every day to comfort, to strengthen, to guide. He promised He would. Lo, I am with you always. And remember, while others have called you servants, He has named you friends. In the strength of that mighty friendship, go forth now to serve in the Master's name. Till we meet again. Amen.